you're cold this morning, get underneath one of these pipes here. That's where the heat's coming from. Find your pipe and get underneath it. They say 90% of your heat either leaves your head or your feet. We got half of that covered. We got your head anyway. Can't do much about your feet in this place. While they're passing those out, if you would take the Bible and turn to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll continue our study of the books of the Bible this morning. We are now up to the book of 1 Timothy, as we normally do. We will cover some of the basic things of the book. We'll give you a little outline and the theme of the book, a little background to the book, and then the rest you can learn on your own personal study. So, look in 1 Timothy, and then take one of those study sheets, if you would. And then we'll study the book this morning. Or look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Follow along with me as I begin reading with verse 1 of that chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask today that you'll bless us now. I pray that you'll teach us through this book the things that we ought to know. Bless now this Bible study this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy is the first of a new group of letters from Paul called the Pastoral Epistles. So 1 Timothy is the first of the Pastoral Epistles. And those are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Those are the three pastoral epistles. Now we've seen the general epistles of Paul, or those that he's written to the churches, and we've seen the prison epistles, those that he's written from prison, all of them except for one. And now we see some pastoral epistles. These are called the pastoral epistles because they basically tell you how to govern a church. They give you the things that need to be done in the local New Testament Bible-believing church. This is the first of the pastoral epistles. They give instructions relative to the governing of the church. Look, if you would, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look in verse 2. It says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, Paul is the writer and the author of this book of 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he calls him my own son in the faith. Now, Timothy was not his physical son, but Timothy was his spiritual son. He said, Timothy, you're my own son in the faith. Look also in verse 18. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that they might, by them mightest war a good warfare. He calls him son Timothy. What that means is that Paul had led Timothy to the Lord. Timothy was one of Paul's converts in the faith. Paul had gone out and had preached the gospel, and this young man, Timothy, had gotten saved. He was like his son in the faith. He was somebody that he had led to the Lord. For instance, Mrs. Fellows is my daughter. She's 67 years old. She's my daughter. She's my daughter in the faith. And somebody had led to the Lord. And those that Paul had led to the Lord, those were his converts. Or he called Timothy my son. Why? Because it was his somebody he had led to the Lord. And he was his convert. And so he was called my son in the faith. Look back in Acts chapter 16. We'll look a little bit of background then to this. Acts chapter 16. says, "Fellow, since you're my daughter, you ought to obey me now. You're my daughter." He's going to ask me for the keys to the car. Acts chapter 16. And look in verse 1. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily." So you see this, Paul and Timothy now. Notice the name of the city here. "Came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," or Timothy. Notice the city Lystra there. Then look back at Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. And verse 19, Paul was at Lystra, and it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." At Lystra, Paul was stoned to death. Now remember how Paul had been saved. Remember how Paul, who had been going out and persecuting those that were saved, it says, "those of this way." Paul had been he was a very religious man, one of the top religious leaders in his religion. He went about persecuting those that were saved. He would go out into people's homes that were saved, and he would take out of there the Christians out of the home. He would drag them off. Many of them would be beaten and be thrown into prison. And Paul was one of the top men that persecuted the Christians, persecuted those that were saved. And Paul, one day as he was bringing back some folks he had been persecuting, he was on the road, and a bright light shone, and Paul saw Jesus there, and Jesus said, "I'm the one that you're persecuting, Paul. You may be persecuting Christians, but you're actually persecuting me." We see that Paul got saved. By the way, before that, Paul, during his persecution, was one that stood there as people came up and picked up stones and stoned a man by the name of Stephen to death. Paul was standing there as a young man taking care of the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. I'm sure that day when Jesus appeared to Paul, that Paul, ever since that day when he saw Stephen stoned to death, had that thought in his mind. He had seen that great Christian Stephen, and as they picked up the stones and threw them at Stephen, Stephen just stayed there and looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Paul saw how Stephen died. Oh, wait, that's the great mark of a Christian right there. A great mark of a Christian is how you die. How are you going to die? You're going to die in peace, saying, "I've trusted Jesus." You're going to die in fear. A great good mark of a Christian is how you die. What's it going to be like when you face death? What are you going to do when death faces you? Are you going to be trusting Jesus then? And we saw Stephen now at the point of death. What's he do? He just looks up into heaven and trusts the Lord. Paul saw that. And probably that thought went through his mind for the rest of his life during those days before his conversion, how he had seen that one Christian, Stephen, stoned to death, watched him die, and saw how a Christian dies. Now one day, Paul is stoned to death. May I believe that this is a time when Paul went up into heaven, was there for a few minutes, and saw those things which were unlawful to utter, and God said, "Paul, I'm not done with you yet. Get back down here and get in that old beat-up body and keep on preaching." And one of the men probably that saw him stoned there at Lystra was a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy probably stood there and saw as people stoned Paul to death. That probably, and many people believe this, that probably was the instance that stayed in Timothy's mind that later led to his conversion, was seeing Paul stoned to death. Not a speculation, but very well possible. Look back in Acts chapter 16 again. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." Timothy was led to the Lord by Paul. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jew. She was Jewish. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You see, his grandmother had gotten saved. Then his mother was saved. Now we see Timothy is saved also. His mother's name was Eunice. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. But his mother had gotten saved. He also had a godly grandmother by the name of Lois, who was saved also, and had read him the Scriptures. So somewhere in his background, he'd been read the Scriptures. Finally, one day he got saved. But somewhere in his background, he'd been read the Scriptures. And how important that is to be reading the Scriptures as they're young and as they're growing up, to teach them the Bible, so that one day they'll put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 3. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul had started the church there in Ephesus, and many people had gotten saved there, and had built a church there in Ephesus, and had spent 3 years there in Ephesus, training the people in Ephesus. And now, after he'd left Ephesus and had gone on, now he had sent Timothy back there to Ephesus to pastor that church in Ephesus. So we see Timothy then becomes the pastor at the church in Ephesus. So Timothy was a convert of Paul. Timothy may have possibly seen Paul as he was stoned to death there at Lystra. Timothy had gotten saved. He was a convert of Paul. Timothy was a son of a Greek man and a Jewish woman. Timothy was a very faithful man to the Lord. Look back in Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now, here's what Paul thought of Timothy. He said, "Now, you Christians in Philippi," he said, "I want to know of your state, and I want to send somebody there to talk to you and to encourage you and to help you in that church." He said, "There's nobody like-minded with me. Nobody. Of all those that I've got, nobody is like-minded with me, except one young man by the name of Timothy." He said, "Now I've taught you, I've trained you, and with all the preachers going across the country, there's very few that I could send to you that's like-minded, that thinks like I think, that preaches like I preach, that has the truths that I teach. He said, "But I got one young man that I can trust, a fellow by the name of Timothy, one of my preacher boys, and I can send him down there to you, and you know his proof. He's proved it in the past. You can trust him. And I send him down to you." I know how Paul feels. Having somebody preach in his pulpit. And you always wonder, bless the Lord, there's nothing more sacred than this right here. Nothing. Nothing more sacred to this preacher than this right here. This pulpit. The old people that stand up on this platform right here, that stand behind this pulpit right here, no matter what they do, whether they sing or whether they preach, I want to check them out. I want to make sure they're like-minded. I want to make sure they're going the same direction this preacher's going. I don't want somebody standing up here that's going a different direction. I'll tell you, if it takes me 2 weeks to get people straightened out again, you get somebody up here singing behind this pulpit or preaching behind this pulpit, bless God, they better be going the same direction I'm going. I want them going where I'm going. I want them heading where I'm heading. And we try to check out folks before we're going to let them come in here and preach here and sing here. We want to check them out first and make sure they're like-minded with this preacher right here. And he says, "Now I got a young man, Timothy. He's like-minded. I can send him down to you and preach to you and take care of you. He's like-minded. He's proved himself in the faith. Proved himself. And I can send him down there to be with you." So he was a pastor at Ephesus. He was faithful. He had traveled with Paul. He had served with Paul. You read through Acts chapter 18, verse 5, we see that he goes down with Paul to Corinth. In Acts chapter 19, verse 22, we see him still traveling with Paul. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, Timothy traveled with Paul. He stayed with Paul. And we see God's blessings upon him. He served Paul and then became the pastor there in the church in Ephesus. Well, let's look in 1 Timothy now and look at several things here and see what is being taught in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, basically there are three things that Paul was writing to Timothy about. Now, here's Timothy. Now he's a young man. Now he's pastoring the church here in Ephesus. He traveled with Paul. He'd been trained by Paul. He had learned Paul's teachings and doctrines of the Word of God. And now here he is, pastoring this church in Ephesus. Paul, before he left Ephesus, he said, now watch out for two things. Watch out, number one, for those that will come from without in, the false teachers that will come from without. And then he said, secondly, watch out from those that are within, without with wrong doctrine. Watch out for those that will cause problems from within the church. Watch out for those. So two things before he left Ephesus. Watch out from those false teachers from without. There'll be those that'll come and teach their false doctrines, and folks will begin to follow those false doctrines. He said, watch out for that. He said, more importantly than that, watch out from those that are within. And there are those that are within will try to cause problems in the church. You'll always find those that have their themselves in mind rather than the work of the church in mind. And getting the job accomplished in the church. There'll be those that'll say, we're going to rise up, and they got their own philosophy and their own thoughts in mind, rather than the work of the church. Watch out for those. Well, exactly what Paul warned them of happened. So here's young Timothy, young man, pastoring the church. He's got some troublemakers in the church. And then there's false doctrines all around the church. And Timothy's writing back to Paul and saying, good night, Paul. I didn't know pastoring was going to be quite like this. I didn't know it was going to be like this. And he said, I didn't know what to do with the troublemakers. I got troublemakers in the church here, and those that have their own selves in mind. Then we got folks outside, got false doctrines outside. We got people going every direction in the world. He said, what do I do? So Paul writes back to Timothy this first letter, first of all, to encourage this young preacher. Here's a young preacher, pastor in the church. He sees the problems in the church, and so Paul writes to him to encourage him. In verse 6 he says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Paul said, now Timothy, you just keep on going. Some have turned aside. Some are off on vain jangling. Look in chapter 1, verse 19. It said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Timothy said, man, I got some troublemakers here. Paul said, don't worry about it. I've already turned them over to Satan, and they'll learn not to blaspheme. I've turned them over already to Satan. He says, don't worry about them. You stay faithful. You stay faithful. God will take care of those who have swerved. You stay faithful. Look in chapter 5, verse 15. It says, for some already turned aside after Satan. So some have already turned aside. You stay faithful. Chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He said, some coveted after. Now notice it doesn't say all of them did, but some did. Not all of them. Some have. Chapter 6, verse 21. Says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be unto thee. Amen. Some have. But not all of them have, Timothy. So don't get your eyes on the some that have. Remember, there's still some that haven't. Most haven't. There's still some good, solid folks in the church there, Timothy. Don't worry about those who have erred. Don't worry about those that have gone on their own. Don't worry about those with their vein jangling. Don't worry about them. He encouraged Timothy in the faith. So just keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. Second thing he did, he warned him against false teachers. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Verse 10, he said, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He warned him against those false teachers. Then thirdly, he gave instructions concerning the church. In chapter 3, verse 15, he said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." He said, "I'm writing so you know how to behave yourself in the church. There's a certain way that the church ought to be run, a certain way that things ought to be done, a certain way to behave yourself in the church." So he said, "I'm writing these things, first of all, to encourage you. Not everybody's turned away. You'll always find some that have, but not everybody has. And one thing keeps this preacher going is looking at those that haven't. That's one blessing of this preacher right here, is those that haven't. Those that are faithful to the things of the Word of God." That's the one encouragement this preacher has. He looks out and sees those that are faithful. Those that are here Sunday morning, Sunday night. Those that go soul winning. Those that are faithful. Those that read their Bibles. Those that pray. Those that will back this preacher. Those that will come to the preacher and say, "Preacher, we're praying for you." There's times when this preacher, he liked to burn this place down. And people come up and say, "Preacher, we're for you, preacher. We're for you." And just keep on going, preacher. And the preacher, man, he'll get up and yell and scream and jump up and down. And the people being half in shock, but to leave out saying, "Preacher, we're still behind you. We're still for you. We love you, preacher. We're with you." And get a young preacher in here, man, he's ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And folks just stay with it. Say, "Preacher, we're with you. We're behind you. We'll stick with you." And just keep on going. And young Timothy had some folks in his church. Now, some had swerved, but there's some that were still faithful. Many, most, were still faithful. And Paul said, "Timothy, look at those that are still faithful. Some have swerved, but look at those that are still faithful." He encouraged him. Then he warned him against the false teachers, and gave him some instructions concerning church government. One of the terms that you'll see throughout the book of 1 Timothy is this word here, charge. He says, "I charge thee, Timothy." Verse 18 says again, "This charge I commit unto thee." And over in the book of 1 Timothy, he uses this word, charge. He says, "I charge you." The word charge is a military term in the Greek. And what it actually meant is, in the military, you would have your general, and then you would have your whatever's underneath the general. You had captains and lieutenants and colonels and bird colonels, and not necessarily in that order. And your brigadier generals and all the rest. And you have order. Now, when you got the guy that had higher in rank and a guy lower in rank, and the guy higher in rank would charge the guy lower in rank, saying, I give you this charge. And the guy lower in rank should do it. That's the way it was. That's the way the military is set up. It's set up with those in leadership and those under them taking care of what they've been told, and them underneath them, and them underneath them, and them underneath them, till you get down to the private. And then he's the one that ends up doing it. And he says, "I charge," so it goes down the line. So charge to him, to him, to him. And that's what this word charge means. It's a military term. It goes from the general all the way down to the private. Goes from the general all the way down to the fella in boot camp. He hasn't even got his stripe yet. Who was talking the other day? Where did I hear that? Clear sleeves or something like that? Slick sleeves. The slick sleeves. They haven't got anything yet. No stripes at all yet. Slick sleeves. And so get all the way down from the five stars to the slick sleeves. And that's a military term. I charge you. Now here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, "Now Timothy, I'm the general. I charge you." And so he was charging Timothy. Then Timothy was to take that charge and charge others. And that's a military term of taking one thing and giving to somebody else. And they're to take that and take it to somebody else. And that's what he was saying here. I charge you. Now here's what he was charging him with. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 11. He said, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now here's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Now Timothy, God has committed to my trust the gospel. I've been entrusted with that, committed. He's charged me. I'm charging you. I've been committed with it. And now," he says, and look in verse 18, "this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies." Verse 19, "holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Look also in chapter 6, verse 20. He says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." He said, now something's been committed to my trust. What was that? It was the gospel. God had come to Paul and said, Paul, I'm going to give to you the gospel. I'm going to commit that to your trust. I'm going to give that gospel to you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That glorious gospel that gets people saved. God says, I'm going to give that to you. By the way, the only thing that'll change people's lives is the gospel. That's it. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. The only thing that'll get people in heaven is the gospel. That's it. Nothing else. Anything else we do, it won't work unless it's based upon the gospel. That's the number one thing right there, the gospel. And God says, I'm going to give you something, Paul, that'll change people's lives. I'm going to give you something that'll take people to heaven one day. Boy, if you get entrusted with something like that, well, you're entrusted with something valuable there. You won't find anything more valuable than that. I was reading in the paper this last week, and where they found that gold off of South Carolina, $450 million worth minimum. That's a pretty good find, isn't it? And they've been searching for 10 years, something like that. They used computers, everything in the world to find this ship that had gone back down in 1847, this ship that had gone down with all this gold on it. And there were several investors involved in it. They had invested something like $10 million. Pretty good investment. Invest $10 million, come back with $450 million. And so they had invested $10 million into finding this ship. Used everything they could find, and eventually, after something like 10 years of work, they found it. Invested $10 million, found it, went down there and brought up $450 million to $1 billion worth of gold. And they said, there's still, that's only half of it. They said, we go back down again, we'll come back with another $450 to $1 billion worth of gold. So there's a possibility of $2 billion worth of gold that's been sitting on the bottom of the ocean since 1847. That's a pretty good find there. That's not too bad of a treasure that they found. Well, you got something that can be entrusted to you that's far worth far more than that $2 billion worth of gold that's been sitting down in the, off the coast of South Carolina for all these years. Something that's far more important and far more expensive and far more rich than that. God says, what I've entrusted to you, Paul, is the glorious gospel of God. The thing that will get that $2 billion worth of gold won't get anybody to heaven. But the gospel can. That $4 billion of gold won't change anybody's lives for eternity. But the gospel can. And he says, Paul, I've entrusted to you the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one thing that we ought to keep foremost in our lives, is that gospel. And now Paul says, Timothy, keep that which I've committed into your trust. What was committed to me? The gospel. It says, Timothy, now I commit that unto you. Keep that which has been committed unto your trust. Then look in chapter 6, verse 14. It says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now that which I've given to you, keep that. Keep it without spot until the coming of Jesus Christ. And so he said, I've given you the gospel. Keep that gospel. You know what that word keep means? He said, keep that, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Verse 20 said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That word keep is the word guard. Another good military term there. Said, I want you to stand here and guard this treasure. If you were, when I saw that picture there, and I saw a cook, the cook of the ship that found the gold was coming off with a great big pile of gold. He was just a cook there, but he was in on it. Would like to be the cook for that thing, huh? And pretty good pay for finding $450 million worth of gold. So the cook was carrying it off. You know who was standing all around that cook? Guards. They hauled off all that gold off that ship, but they had some armed guards standing around. When they had $450 million worth of gold there, they found a bunch of guards to stand around with some guns to guard that gold. Had a picture of that cook, man. He'd been cooking for those 10 years. They're looking for that gold. And he comes walking out with a great big cart full of gold. And there's an armed guard standing right there. Big smile on the cook's face. The armed guard was probably hoping he could get in on that too. And they carried off all that gold. But they guarded that gold. Why? Anybody coming in and stealing it, taking that gold, messing up the gold? You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, now that gospel that's been entrusted to you, guard it. Guard it. There's a lot of things that are being coming into the gospel and being added to the gospel today. Guard it. The gospel is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, plus nothing, minus nothing. You can't take anything from that. You can't get to heaven without trusting. And you can't get to heaven trusting and add anything to that. So don't you add anything to that. Don't you add the social gospel to it. Don't you add baptism to it. Don't you add living a good life to it. You keep that gospel unspotted. Keep it pure. Guard it. We need some more guards today, guarding the gospel, keeping the philosophies of man out of the simple truth of the gospel that God has entrusted to us. So, Timothy, first of all, I've been entrusted with this gospel. Now I'm going to entrust you with this gospel. Guard it. There's false doctrines out there. Guard the truth that's been committed to you. There's philosophies out there. Guard the truth that's been committed to you. There's man's psychology out there. Guard the gospel that's been committed to you. Guard it. And that's one of the jobs of this preacher right here, is guard the truth. Guard the truth. And that's one thing that I plan on doing around the Grace Bible Baptist Church, is I'm going to stand up with as an armed guard, and I'm going to be guarding the truth of the gospel. You may see me get up and yell and scream and jump up and down. Say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm guarding. That's what I'm doing. I'm the guard around this place. And I'm guarding the truth. We can allow every kind of philosophy known to man come in, or we can guard the truth of the Word of God. That's one of my jobs. As pastor of this church, I'm just an armed guard. And I'm armed with a sword. Amen? That's all we need. And we'll just guard the truth right there. We'll have folks that come in, want to bring, as this church grows, you'll see new philosophies come in. As a church, we bring more folks in, you'll see all kinds of new ideas on how to get things done, all kinds of new philosophies and new ways of doing things. But I'm the guard around here. And we're just going to guard the truth that's been entrusted to us, according to this blessed book right here. You can go to a lot of places today where the truth hasn't been guarded, where they brought everything into the sun, into the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to do is guard the truth. So the theme of the book then is this, guarding the truth. Guarding the truth. I divide the book up into two groups. First part, chapters 1 through 3, the house of God. In chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, now I've told you to guard the truth, and you ought to fight to keep false doctrines out of the church. He said, Timothy, you ought to just fight to keep the false doctrines out of it. So if you got to, like we did with Hymenaeus and Alexander, deliver them unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme, but you guard the truth. Guard the truth. So he says you ought to fight. So he teaches them, first of all, the importance of fighting false doctrines in the church. Chapter 2 begins by saying, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, he tells them the importance of prayer in the church. The importance of prayer in the church in chapter 2. And look down in verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, that the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that's not being read in a lot of churches today, is it? That part of the Bible has been cut out in most places. It says, first of all, there ought to be prayer in the church, the place of prayer in the church, and then secondly, the place of women in the church, in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, it says, if this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Then he gives the qualifications of pastors in the church. And down in verse 8, likewise must be deacons. The deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And then he gives the qualifications of deacons in the church. So in the first three chapters, he's talking about the church. He says, first of all, there's going to be false doctrines trying to come in. Fight false doctrine in the church. Then he says, there ought to be prayer in the church. Here's the place of prayer in the church. Then he says, here's the place of women in the church. Here's what women ought to do. Here's their place in the church. Then he says, here's the qualifications of pastors in the church. And then here's qualifications of deacons in the church. And so he talks about the house of God. In chapters 4 through 6, he talks about the man of God. In chapters 4 through 6, here's some things the preacher ought to do to keep false doctrine out of the church. Here's the things a pastor should do to keep false doctrines out. And then he gives the duties and his place of duty in guiding his people away from false doctrine. So he said here in chapters 4 through 6, now he said, first of all, Timothy, in chapters 4 through 6, here's what you need to do to guard against false doctrines in the church. Keep them out. And then here's how to teach the people to keep out doctrine, false doctrines out of their life also. First of all, Timothy, you keep false doctrine out of the church. And then here's your duties in training the people how to keep false doctrines out of their life. So, we see in chapters 1 through 3, the house of God. And then in chapters 4 through 6, the man of God. And by the way, we today still have the responsibility of keeping false doctrines out of the church and out of our lives. Do you know, it's hard to stick with the truth. It's just hard to stay with the truth. Everybody's looking for something new. Everybody wants something new. Well, preacher, what's a new way to take care of my problems? I don't know. I can tell you the truth, tell you what the Bible says. People don't want to know the old way, do they? They don't want to know the truth. They want to know some quick way to take care of their problems, some fast remedy to take care of their problems. All I'm going to do is just tell you the Bible. Just stick with the Word of God. And every newfangled thing in the world will come in. We just need to stick with the same old truths of the Word of God. We have a responsibility today to keep false doctrines out of the church. And we, like Timothy, must guard the truth. Guard the truth. Every one of us need to guard our homes. We'll be a guard there. Keep false doctrines out. Every one of us need to guard our lives. We need to watch out for every little thing that comes along. And it's so easy. The other day I was talking with Brother Vinny, was here. One of our missionaries was on talking with Brother Vineyard. And they had been to a seminar, and they had come back, and they were all excited, all thrilled to death, jumping up and down about the seminar. And the people that were teaching the seminar used to work for Brother Vineyard. And they were teaching the seminar and had something going there. And they came back, and they were all excited. And Brother Vineyard said, he said, now, that's fine. He said, but the best thing to do is check out their home. Now, one of their kids made it, not a single one of them. He said, what they tell you may sound good. But he held his hands out like this and says, but it don't hold water. You can hear a lot of good things. They get you excited. You better check out, see if it works first. What this book says right here works. This Bible is true. What this book says works. God's plan is for the local New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. You just stick with God's plan for learning this book right here. Read it, pray, and attend church. You can stay straight on those things right there. You don't need every newfangled thing that comes along. You get more just out of good old Bible preaching. The Holy Spirit can do more with Bible preaching than you can do with every kind of teaching known to man. Guard the truth, the Word of God. And we need to be very careful today that we guard the truth. God's Word is true. That's one thing you can stake your life on, is this blessed book right here. You want to know, you got any problems? You just check with this book right here. That's got the answer for everything you'll ever need in this life is found in this book. you spend your time learning this book, knowing this book, studying this book, and you won't find a single thing, not a single problem in this life that can't be answered from this book right here. Everything you'll ever need is found in the Bible. Spend your life knowing this Bible and learning this book right here. Guard the truth, and let's pray.